Take your Bible, if you will, this morning. Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, if you would. Acts chapter 7, and we'll read part of this and preach from all of it, all right? But hey, we're just so glad you're here this morning, and I trust today you'll be glad you came. You'll feel like, brother, I got something this morning from the Word of God, and I trust that God will really speak to you. And I hope, by the way, you'll have this next year be the best year you've ever had in your life. And I do say that, and I mean every bit of it. I'm sure it's going to be filled with problems and troubles and trials and hurdles and obstacles. But, hey, it is the struggle that makes us strong, okay? So don't worry if you have to struggle a little bit. That's all right. And but, you know, you ended this year right. So I want you to start the new year right, okay? Start the new year right. Be in the house of the Lord. If you'll come next Sunday, you'll have the potential to not miss a Sunday in the new year. Now, some of you say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and miss. I'm going to have to sweat it. No, don't do that, all right? Don't start that way, okay? Don't do that. All right, you're there at Acts chapter 7. Look, if you will, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Now I want you to drop down to verse 44, okay? In verse 44, the Bible says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost? As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, you may feel like, if you're not familiar with what's going on, you may feel like saying, huh? Because we started there in verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? You may be thinking, who's he talking to? And what things is he talking about? Well, what's going on in chapter 6, one of the deacons of that early church, one of the first deacons of that early church, was brought in and accused of all kinds of things. In verse 8 of chapter 6, the Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And because of what happened, because of what he did, there was some opposition. I said in Sunday school class this morning, if you're a child of God and decide to live for God, you're going to face opposition. There's going to be people that will oppose you, all right? You'll find critics. Well, Stephen did, and they accused Stephen of all kinds of stuff. They brought him before the council, and, you know, they lied about him. And that was the reason that you find in verse 1 of chapter 7, that question, are these things so? And pretty much the rest of chapter 7 is given by Stephen in reply to that question. But he doesn't answer their question. He didn't say, yes, they're so, or no, they're not so. basically what he did is he took that opportunity to preach to that crowd that opposed him and accused him. He just took advantage of it, and they set it up, you know, and they asked him the question, expected him to defend himself. And notice what he said. There, beginning in verse 2, he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." You know, I'm sure people are thinking, when's he going to answer the question? When's he going to answer the question? The truth is, he never did. He didn't defend himself. But what he did was he confronted his accusers with Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he did. Because of his knowledge, he was able to kind of lull them along. And what you see here is a recounting, really, a kind of a real condensed history of the nation of Israel. And he gives them that. And then as he kind of lulls them along, bam, he nails them. Go back to verse 51, would you? Verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." He said, you're just like your daddy and your mama. You do the same thing they did. He said, the prophets came, y'all resisted them, your fathers resisted them, and now you're resisting the just one, as he calls him. I mean, he comes along and he nails them, all right? Now, you say, well, preacher, what in the world? I looked at this chapter, and for days I sought the Lord and thinking, what am I going to take and how am I going to use and preach from this chapter? I'm not here to give you a history of Israel, as Stephen did. But I want you to consider this morning this deal. I want you to consider this question. I want you to consider, how do you compare to Stephen? How do you compare to Stephen? You said, all right, preacher, in what ways? First of all, I want you to see this. He knew the history of his faith. He knew the history of his faith. You, as I said, you get a condensed history of Israel. Verse 2, it began with Abraham. It began with Abraham there in verse 2 of chapter 7. He said, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Every Jew looks back to Abraham as their father. And they go back to him, and he started there. And then if you were to read this chapter, he continued down through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then he went to Moses, and then he talked about the Exodus in verse 31 through verse 36. He even then got to David and Solomon, two of the greatest kings they had ever had, in verse 45, 46, and 47. Hey, all of that in response to the question, are these things true? And he gave them that history. He knew the history of his faith. And here's our problem. Most Baptist people today are woefully ignorant of where they came from and what their spiritual ancestors have endured up to this time in church history. You say, well, what difference does it make? It makes a whole lot of difference. The world gets out there, and most in generalized population and even history, they try to tell you that there's two brands, basically, of Christianity. There is either that of Catholicism or Protestants. Just want to tell you something, we're not Protestants. Baptist people are not Protestants. Protestants are called that because they protested against the Catholic Church. Well, look, Baptist people were never in the Catholic Church. We've never been a part of that. And now you'll read books that'll say they were, but that those people that wrote the book don't know what they're talking about, all right? They're not. We have a long, long history all the way back to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, a time of standing for the Word of God, for the God of the Bible, and for the faith, as Jude 3 says, that was once delivered unto the saints. Hey, that is a great spiritual heritage. Great spiritual heritage. Look, if you don't know who you are, where you came from, It's easy to fall to false teachers and false doctrine. Very easy to do that. Don't allow that to happen. You need to know that. Now, here's the problem. Well, maybe it's good news. I'm not going to give it to you today. We don't have time. But here's the deal. You're going to have to read a little bit. If you're going to learn that history, you're going to have to spend some time with an open book. All right? And I can help you. If you say, what I read? I'd tell you what to read. And you say, well, I don't like to read. Well, I'll try to recommend a book that's got a picture here and there, okay? So you can look at the pictures too. But hey, you need to know. You need to know that. It is very important. Look, most of the people who live in this country right here, we talk about our freedom of religion. Let me just say this to you. You and I in the United States of America today have freedom of religion in a large part because of our Baptist forefathers in this country. We have freedom of religion. Because there was a day where, man, you had to go and get a permission to preach. You had to get a you had to get the paper that said you could, all right? Well, Baptist people said, I've already got permission. I got permission from God himself. He called me. That gives me the permission. I don't need your piece of paper that says I can, all right? I don't need that. And, man, they were jailed. They were beaten. Literally, all of that went on. Where? In this country. You may not realize that when Patrick Henry stood and gave that famous speech where he said, give me liberty or give me death, just a day or two before, he had seen a Baptist preacher beaten for his faith. Hey, listen, you mark her down. We've got it, the freedom we have. That freedom of religion, we owe a lot part for our Baptist forefathers. It's important. You ought to know what you are. You ought to know that. I'm like my dad. Somebody one time he asked him, well, look, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? And my dad said, I'd be ashamed. I'd just be ashamed. He said, well, I don't understand that. Well, that's because you don't know. You don't know those facts, okay? You don't understand it. I'd never be anything else. If through some method and some problem I was shifted into a land or a country or a city or whatever where there was no Baptist church, really independent Baptist church, you say, what would you do? Bless God, I'd start one. That's what I'd do. And why? Because I believe it that strongly. Hey, Stephen knew his faith. Do you know the history of your faith? Not only that, Stephen knew his Bible. Stephen knew his Bible. All that Stephen recounted here to those unbelieving critics was straight from the scriptures that crowd professed to know and follow. Man, he was just giving it to them. He stole the story of Israel just the way you'll find it in this King James Bible. That's what it was, right? He knew it. He could defend his faith from the Holy Scriptures. He could defend it. I'll be honest with you. It's appalling when you consider how little professing Christians know of the Bible. It's sad. It's sad. Now, you said, preacher, you're chewing us out. Well, if you need to be chewed out, consider yourself getting chewed out, all right? But if you need encouragement, consider this encouragement, okay? I would encourage you to learn the Bible. We have people that believe all kinds of things are in the Bible that are not in the Bible. There are people that believe that the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. That's in the Bible. No, it's not. Hey, there's even folks that believe every pot should sit on its own bottom. It's found in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, okay? I've heard people make these statements, say, well, it's in the Bible. Usually I just sit back and said, I'm going to let it go. But what I wanted to say was, well, exactly where would you find that? Amen. And I know their answer will be, I'm not real sure, but I know it's in there. Hey, it's not there. But what do you know? What do you know? See, the truth of the matter is, too many people believe that the Bible says love is God. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does say God is love. But it does not say love is God. And there's a difference between those two statements. Great difference. Hey, look, you said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying you ought to be able to defend your faith from this book. You ought to be able to take the Bible. Somebody said, why do you believe that? Let me show you. Show you what the Bible says. Well, preacher, I don't have that great a memory. Can you write? You take a pencil. I don't know about your Bible, but here's mine. And it's got a blank page right here. Here's the last page of the concordance, and there's a blank page right there. Right there. All right? And in front, here's, there's a blank page right there. Now, most Bibles have got more blank pages in it. Now, Brother Noble, Ms. Noble's son, made this Bible for me, and I told him to get rid of everything that I could because I don't like a big, thick, heavy Bible to haul around and to preach from. So he told me, actually, I called him on the phone, and I said, look, he had sent me of the Bible, the insides of one, and I said, well, I want to take some of that out. And he said, well, what do you want to get rid of, the Ten Commandments? And I said, no, not that, all right. But I said, the stuff that I can do without the maps, I can do without the presentation page and all of that. So I don't want that. And so he made this one for me. But hey, you ought to be able to take it. If you can't remember, you got a pencil, write down back here on that back page, that fly leaf, if you will, or in the front. And name the subject, salvation, and give you a verse there for what you know, what tells you how you know you're saved by grace through faith. All right? Write it down. Write it down. You ought to be able to defend your faith. You ought to be able to stand on the Word of God. Hey, you ought to know that book. You got a chance. We encourage you every year, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Read it through. Read it through. Now, I know when you get to Leviticus, it's tough reading. It's tough reading. But I think First Chronicles or Second Chronicles is even worse. Where it says so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so. And it goes on for several chapters of begat, begat. You said, why do I need to read it? I don't know, but God put it in there. He thought it was important. Read it. Well, I can't pronounce those names. Pronounce them however you want to. Pronounce them however you want to. I hear people pronounce names that are different from the way I pronounce them. You say, who's right? Bless God, I am. I don't know if I am or not, okay? But I don't know that they know they are. I'm not worried about those names. But I read those names. Why? Hey, God put it in there. Look, you need to know the Scriptures. You need to know the Scriptures. You need to know something about this book right here. This is where our faith stands. You say, preacher, how do you know you're saved? Because this book says I am. This book says I am. So how do you know that when you die, you can know? How do you know you can know? You know, because this book says you can know. I've heard people say, well, nobody can know they're going to heaven. Yeah, you can according to this book. Can according to what this book says. You don't. Hey, know your Bible. Study it. Study it. Read it. Said, I've been trying and I still. Me too. Been reading it for 60 years nearly. And I've been reading it and going through it. But I don't know it all, but I'm going to keep reading. Hey, learn what the faith. Stephen, how do you compare to Stephen? He knew his Bible. He knew his Bible. Hey, he knew the history of his faith. He knew his Bible. The problem is that folks have not taken the time to learn the Bible. Don't do it. Don't read it. Don't study it. Don't concentrate when it's taught. And we don't know it. Stephen knew his. How about you? About you? All right, what are you doing to try to rectify that situation if you don't know it? Say, well, I have trouble reading. Man, I've told you before, you can buy a deal and somebody will read it to you. And I think you maybe even get it free as a download on your phone, right? Somebody will read it to you. You can't read. You don't have an excuse, all right? Stephen, how do you compare to him? He knew the history of his faith. He knew his Bible. I'll tell you something else about old Stephen. He was moved to action by his convictions. He was moved to actions by his convictions. Stephen didn't just know the scriptures. He believed them. More than a head knowledge. It was more than a head knowledge. That scriptures, they motivated, they stirred his heart. They stirred him. I mean, it was there. It was Jesus that had fulfilled all the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ had. It was Jesus who had died for the sin of the world. It was Jesus that the world needed to hear about. So, hey, it was Jesus that he preached and testified to. Why? Because I believe he felt like Jeremiah did. He said, what do you mean? Take your Bible. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 20. Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. If you're looking, it's after the book of Isaiah is the book of Jeremiah. It's before the book of Daniel, all right? And if you get to Hosea, Joel, Amos, it's before all of them, all right? And don't you look in Joel chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. There's not 20 chapters in Joel, all right? So Jeremiah chapter 20, would you look there with me? Here's the testimony of the prophet of God. He got like people often do today for whatever reason and got a little bit down, you might say. But in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Oh, Jeremiah said, man, I had the word of God in me, and it just lit me up. It just fired me up. Couldn't help it. You've been fired up at one point in time, somewhere. Some of you got fired up about something, and man, you gave it to somebody. Now, it might have been anger, and you might have been mad. Maybe they said something about your youngin. There's a commercial on TV that I've seen, and it's these two ladies talking, and one, you know, is about inviting them over to their house, and one woman said something, well, I forgot. And the daughter said, no, Mom, you said you wasn't going to invite them again. Seen that commercial, and then they go through this stupid deal, and the mom has to admit it, and then she goes, gee, they were waiting on the bus. I wonder where that bus is, all right? Hey, she was exposed. Maybe you got upset. Maybe you got somebody said something about one of your kids, and man, it just lit you up, and you gave it to them. Hey, man, when's the last time what the Bible said about the Lord Jesus Christ? His goodness, his blessing, and what he did for you when he saved your soul. Does that ever fire you up? Does that ever do anything for you where you can say, man, I couldn't help myself. I just had to say something. Just had to speak up. That was Stephen. Stephen was motivated, moved to action by what he believed. I believe the problem today is so many Christians have little to no convictions. They just don't really believe anything. We've got more convictions about politics than we do regarding our faith. We'll talk politics. We'll get all excited over this or that individual and what's going on. And hey, yep, I get excited too about what's going on in our country. It stirs me a little bit. But we ought to be moved to act because what we believe about the Bible more than just what we believe about politics. We're to be stirred to say it. We're to have convictions that cause us to say no to some things. Say, nope, won't do that. Won't do that. Well, come along with us. Nope, not me. I'm not going. Well, what's wrong with you? Can't do it because of what the Bible says. Hey, we ought to have some convictions that will cause us to stand for what's right. To stand for what's right. Hey, there's some things that are right in this whole world. There's some things that are wrong. We ought to stand for the right. We ought to stand against the wrong. Why? Because the Bible compels us to do it. Somebody said, why do you do that? Because the Bible says it. When I come to my opinion. You got it. That's why I do what I do. Why? Because of what the Bible says. I try to treat my wife the way I treat my wife because of what the Bible says. I tried to raise my kids the way I raised my kids because of what the Bible says. I stand and preach to you this morning what I preach because of what the Bible says. I'm not mad at you, but I love the Lord. I love Him. Convictions. Oh, we're to have convictions that will cause us to bear witness to our great God and Savior. To stand up for Him. Hey, let me tell you what He did for me. Let me tell you what He did for me. There's some preacher friends that I have. A large number of them have passed away. They died. I think it was a year or two ago, a preacher from over in Mesquite passed away. I met him. I'd heard his name before, but I met him as a young preacher. I was in Indiana. And I was stranded, and I needed to get somewhere. And he came up to me, and he said, "Hey, what's going on?" I told him. He said, "Well, come on, you can just go with us." I'll never forget that very simple deed. But I want to tell you, because of that, Brother Sylvester Matthews was my friend. And if you said anything against him, I would have stood up for him. I might have said, "I don't know about that, but I can tell you what he did for me." Tell you what he did for me. Didn't have to do what he did, but he did it. Yeah, what a blessing. What a blessing it was. Hey, we ought to stand for what's right. We ought to stand for the Lord. He's not done anything for you. Man, He's done everything for me. I'm just happy to stand here. Happy to testify of His goodness, His grace. Hey, convictions make you unashamed for all that you believe. Not ashamed. Not ashamed of. Now, you don't have to be obnoxious, but you ought not to be ashamed. Can I ask you this? How do your convictions move you? Are you moved to action by your convictions the way Stephen was? Lastly, I want you to look at this with me. Would you look in chapter 7, down in verse 55? Or let's look at verse 54. After he nailed them in verse 51, 52, and 53, we find verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And boy, in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Stoned him to death. You talk about an outstanding testimony. Stephen had an outstanding testimony. I believe Stephen, when he stood there and said, "Hey, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father," I believe he knew what was coming. I believe he knew they were not about to make him the citizen of the day. They were not to bring him out and say, "Boy, we're glad you told us what you told us. We're glad you told us the truth." No, they got mad at him. They stoned him. I believe Stephen knew it was going to happen. He knew that his words were not going to be met with gladness. He knew when he saw the Lord standing, he knew the Lord was standing to greet him when he came home. He knew it. He knew that. Hey, what a testimony. Years ago, I remember saying to the teens at our church, I said, "You know, you probably won't be faced with dying for what you believe here in the USA. I said, "I don't think the day will come, you know, when that'll happen." But I was wrong. I was wrong. The way things are going in this day, you could risk your life to stand for what's biblically right. You could do that. I just ask you, do you have the strong, convicting faith that would carry you through death if necessary? Would you be willing to face it? Oh, Stephen was willing to die for what he believed. It meant something to him to the point where he was willing to die for it. He was willing to face that. And you said, "Well, he shouldn't have did what he did." Why not? Hey, that crowd needed to hear it. Did you catch that? Look at verse 58. It says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Hey, you go about two chapters further in the book of Acts, you find that same fellow Saul. But you find him in a different situation. I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart, I believe Saul stood by and watched him stone Stephen to death. I'm going to say this to you. You don't see somebody die for their faith without it affecting you. Oh, Saul was a persecutor of the church. He was really happy to hold their clothes for them and watch their clothes and stone him to death, but I don't believe he ever forgot the look on Stephen's face. I don't believe he ever forgot how, man, God just put something on him. And man, two chapters later on in the book of Acts, we'll find that fellow again getting born again. Part of that was because of what he remembered, I believe, from Stephen's testimony. Man, Stephen let God use him. He said, well, I'm not a preacher. Neither was Stephen. He was a deacon in church. He was a good, solid member of the church there. God used him because he let God use him. And there's a saying that says, he being dead yet speaketh. We remember his word. He left a legacy that honors God and challenges you and I today 2,000 years after he stood for what was right. It still challenges us. The question you and I need to face, how do we measure up to Stephen? Now, I don't measure up to Jesus Christ. You can forget it. You don't. He was perfect. Stephen wasn't perfect. He was a human. He was a man just like us. But he was a faithful man. We could compare ourselves for him. How do we compare? Are you well versed in your faith? You know what it is? Hey, do you know your Bible? Do you know your Bible? Hey, wait a minute. How much do you even care about it? Do you want to know it? Do you care enough to say, I'm going to learn? Do your convictions change the way you live? Do they move you to action? Do they cause you to not do some things that a lot of others do? Do they cause you to do stuff a lot of other people won't do? Why? Because of the convictions you have. You're willing to die for your faith? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm in no hurry to die for my faith. But I hope if the challenge came, I'd be willing. Be willing to die. Just boil it down to this. Are you content with where you are spiritually today? Be content. Well, I'm saved, going to heaven. Man, if you're that's all, then you ought not to be content. You ought not to be content where you are. You ought not to be content with where you stand with the Lord. You ought to have a desire for more. Hey, listen, you're here this morning. Let's be honest. Would you be honest with yourself and honest with God? Can you honestly say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to drop dead right here in this building, I know I'd be with the Lord. I know I'd go to heaven. If you can't say that, then you'll do something about it. Because the truth of the matter is you might drop dead. We all figure, man, we got a little more time. A little more time. I was on my computer this past week, and when I cut it on, that comes up to a page that kind of gives some news, and right there in the big picture, in big print, it told this fellow, gave his name, I don't remember his name, he's famous, but not with me. I didn't know who he was, but it said he's dead at 69. I couldn't help it. I looked at that and I thought, well, that's where I am. 69. And I say this to you. You can walk through pretty much any cemetery and find a headstone somewhere in that cemetery of a person who died at the age you are right now. Right now. He said, preacher, you're an old man. I'm young. I'm only 28. I'm only 34. Good for you. You go through any cemetery. You hunt, you'll find somebody died at 28. You'll find somebody died 34. So, preacher, you trying to scare me? If I could scare you into getting saved, I would. I guarantee you I would. But I want you to face the fact, hey, do you know for sure if you die, you'd go to heaven? You're assured of that. Without a doubt, I know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. If you can't say yes to that 100%, I'll be honest with you, I'd encourage you, when we get up in just a few minutes, sing the invitation, I hope you'd have the courage to walk down one of these aisles. I'll be standing right there, meet me at the front and say, preacher, I couldn't say yes, but I sure would like to know. There's not a better question you need to have the answer for than that one. You're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. I sure don't know when you're going to die. But I'm ready. If I drop dead now, I'm ready. I know I've been born again. How about you? Christian, you say, I am. Okay, but how do you measure up to old Stephen? How do you measure up spiritually? Are you content with where you are? There's some things that need to be different. Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I hope nobody will leave. You'll stay here for the invitation. Listen, God may be speaking to you this morning. Maybe he's put his finger on something in your life and he said, look, there's a problem there. And you know what it is. I don't, but you do. It needs to be dealt with.